All right. Excellent. Good morning, Forgiven Life. I love that name, Forgiven Life. Good morning, Forgiven Life. All right. We have, or will be finishing, reading through the Gospel of Matthew. If you are following the reading schedule plan, today by tomorrow you should have finished reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And for those of us who are more exuberant than others, probably have finished reading through the entire book of Gospel of Matthew. I know, Brother Mark already finished reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And you know what? As a way of encouragement, at least that's how I spin it, I read through the Gospel of Matthew twice. It can be done. I read through twice. And I read through the book of Mark once already. I'm reading it the second time now. It can be done. So I would encourage you to continue your reading through the New Testament, but stay paced. And we need to congratulate ourselves and congratulate each other, you know, during the fellowship. Congratulate yourself, congratulate each other. Because for some, this is the first time you read through the entire Gospel of Mark. I know for some of you, you have, if you keep pace. And for the small few who are falling behind, don't fall behind. Keep it up. Keep up with your reading plan. Keep up pace with us. This is the fruitful challenge that you and I can make. This should be our New Year resolution. Finish reading through the New Testament. So stay pace with us. It's one of the best New Year resolutions that you can make. So keep on reading. Keep on learning. Keep on becoming more like Christ, so that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and sharing in his suffering, becoming more like him in his death, that by any means possible we may obtain to the resurrection of the dead, Philippians 3:10. So I would encourage you to keep on doing it. Don't give up. Today, we are closing the Gospel of Matthew, and we are now opening the Gospel of Mark. We are in the Gospel of Mark. And when we read through the Gospel of Mark, it will sound very familiar to the Gospel of Matthew, right? When you open the Gospel of Mark and start reading, it sounds like, I read this before. I read in the Gospel of Matthew. It is true. Mark and Matthew and Luke are known as synoptic gospel because they run parallel with each other. But there are a few slight differences. If you're a really careful reader, you will realize that Mark adds more details than Matthew, but left out several major things. The difference is that the book of Matthew and the book of Mark has different themes. Let me give you, for instance, the book of Matthew. What is the theme of the book of Matthew? What is it about? Huh? What is the book of Matthew about?
King.
It's about a king, right? In your notes. The book of Matthew is about a king. The theme of Matthew is about a king. That's going to be a quiz question, right? It is about a king and his kingdom. He is the long-awaited king, the son of David, who comes and rightfully sit upon the throne of David to rule the world. And as the king, we are to submit under this king. We are subject of this king. And as Jesus is the king, we are interested in knowing his bloodline, that is his genealogy. We are interested in his teaching, that is his law. And that's why when you read through the book of Matthew, you see his genealogy. He's the son of David. You read a lot of Jesus' teaching because that is his law. However, that is not so with the book of Mark. See, the theme of the book of Mark is not that he's the king. You know what the theme of the book of Mark is?
He's the servant.
He is the servant. That's number two. The theme of Mark is about the servant. There's no such royalty in the Gospel of Mark. You don't see his genealogy. You don't see the fact that he come from the line of David, the line of Abraham. You don't have no such thing in the book of Mark. Matter of fact, you don't have any long discourse of Jesus in the book of Mark. There's no Sermon on the Mount. There's no Sermon on the Mount, on the Olivet Discourse. There's no whole bunch of parables. Not many teaching of Jesus at all. And when there are a teaching of Jesus, it is quick, it's short, right to the point. Because Mark is about Jesus, the servant of God. So it doesn't matter where the servant comes from. It doesn't matter what the servant says. Mark does not record many of the Lord's sermon because his emphasis is on what Jesus does rather than what Jesus say. We are more concerned about what the servant does than what the servant says. The servant's there to work. The servant's there to do, not so much as to teach. The action of the servant is more important than the message of the servant. And that's why in the book of Mark, you see more action, more things that Jesus does. In the book of Mark, the stories in Mark are very quick and abrupt. It moved quickly from one story after the other, from one action after the other. And so when you read the book of Mark, sometimes it can sound very choppy because you're interested in what Jesus does. One student of scripture said that Jesus' action rather than his words are given the most attention, particularly the miracles he performs, which demonstrate his divinity. The narrative moves swiftly from one stirring scene of Jesus' ministry to another without interruption. And the rapid pace can be seen in the frequent use of the transitional word immediately. When you read through the Gospel of Mark, there's one word that constantly pops out to you. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Almost after every other sentences, you see the word immediately. Matter of fact, 40 times that word appears in 16 chapters. Immediately Jesus did this. Immediately the people did that. Immediately this thing happened. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Why? That's because the theme of the Gospel of Mark is not about a king, but about a servant. Once, it's about a servant.
No, the first one.
The first one is about a king. Matthew is about the king. Mark is about the servant. One scholar notes that while some people present the picture of the Messiah as king in all the royalty of his person, the dignity of his office, and the grace of his mission, the Gospel of Mark gives a picture of the Messiah as servant, divested of all official dignity, save that of the consecration of his work. That is the work of the good news. Mark, gospel is about the good news. And we will look at next week, not this week, because we don't have time.
Have we looked to A yet?
We would not yet. We will look at what the good news is. Okay, next week we'll take a look at that. So Mark is focused on Jesus as the good news. Jesus as the servant, the good news. Let me give you two quick things about the servant of God. Number one, Mark focuses on Jesus as the servant of God. Jesus is not our servant. He is God's servant. He comes to do the will of God. He doesn't come to do our will. And in return, he makes us servants of God. Jesus is the servant of God. And now he impressed that servitude to us where we are now the servant of God. We are to serve each other doing the will of God. In other words, I serve you not doing what you want. I serve you doing what God wants. That's the way Jesus does it. So the theme of the Gospel of Mark can be found in chapter 10. Chapter 10 is the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Now, in my Bible, I mark the theme of the book in green pen. So I don't know if that's what you want to do. So when I turn to my Bible and I see green, that's the theme of the book. Okay? But we'll get to chapter 10 in a minute. One thing that Mark focused about the servant is that Jesus is the servant of God. Not just anyone's servant, not my servant, not your servant, but the servant of God. And number two, the servant of God serves God through suffering. That is Mark's gospel. That Jesus is the servant of God and he will accomplish God's will through suffering. Mark does not discuss the power and majesty of the Messiah in his gospel. No. He does not highlight the great splendor of Jesus. Nope. Instead, he presents Jesus as the servant and a servant that is to suffer for God to accomplish God's will. To accomplish God's will, that is the good news, and we'll take a look at what that good news is next week. It's different in Mark. He must do it through suffering. Jesus, in other words, is the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 40 to 66. In Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 66, it is a one big passage, one big prophecy about a coming servant who will suffer for God's behalf to bring Israel back to God. It is a story about Israel being a dry wilderness. We'll take a look at that next week. But when the servant comes, he will bring water to this dry wilderness, and they will bear fruit. And he will accomplish that through suffering. That is the prophecy of Isaiah from chapter 4 to 66. And Mark presents Jesus as this suffering servant, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40 to 66. The Gospel of Mark is that suffering servant. And so when you read through the Gospel of Mark this coming week, you will notice that theme weaving through his entire book. We don't have time today to look at the suffering servant or Isaiah in detail. We will delve more into that next week. But for today, I want to focus on the theme. That is, Jesus is presented as God's suffering servant to minister to suffering people and to die for the sins of the world. That is Mark. That he will minister to God's suffering people by suffering. And then he now impresses upon his people to do the same thing that he did. That is, suffer for God's sake, for righteousness' sake, to bring about God's kingdom. While the unveiling of the servant is seen ultimately in triumph, however, this triumph is not won without travail. In other words, to be victorious and to be triumphant, you got to go through travail and tribulation. To be victorious in God's sight, you must suffer. That is what Mark is trying to communicate. Jesus will accomplish God's will through suffering. It is by suffering that he will be victorious. It is by being the suffering servant that he will win. And he's calling us to do the same thing. As I stated earlier, the theme of the Gospel of Mark is found in chapter 10. So with your Bible flipped to Mark chapter 10, we'll take a look at this. The theme of the Gospel of Mark is found in Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 32. Here's the story. See, Jesus and his disciples were walking on the road. And the text picks it up in verse 32. And as they, Jesus and his 12 disciples, were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Two things marks the disciples' reaction. They were amazed and they were afraid. You see that? But why? Why was this mixed feeling of amazement and afraid upon the disciple? Well, the reason why they were afraid and why they were amazed is stated. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. Amazing. Wow, astonishing. You see, Jerusalem is the center of the authority of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. It is a place where the Pharisee and the Sadducee have the utmost power, the utmost authority, and the utmost influences. And these Pharisees and Sadducee want to kill Jesus. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus turns south and is walking toward Jerusalem. He's walking toward people who wants to kill him. Now, I've heard that we need to run away from dangers, right? We need to run away from problems. I was taught to avoid suffering, avoid hardship, to avoid people who want to kill me. Now, if people want to kill me, stay away from them. That's what I was taught. And here, Jesus is walking toward danger, walking toward troubles. So naturally, the disciples are amazed. What is going on here? What? Why? Do you want to go to Jerusalem when people want to kill you? Who would do this? But at the same time, they are afraid. Why? Because it is not only Jesus who is walking toward dangers. The disciples, by following Jesus, they are following him toward dangers themselves. Now, I do not know about you, and I do not know where we get this teaching that if we follow Jesus, he will not lead us into dangerous situation. That's not what we read in the Bible. There's no such promise. The only promise that we receive is that if we follow Jesus, he will lead us to God. No promise that he will lead us away from danger. No, if we follow Jesus, sometimes he will lead us to danger. Only promise he promises us is that he, if we follow Jesus, he will lead us to the Father. John 14:6 states that very same thing. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's where he leads us. And as we shall see, the path to God sometimes involves danger and suffering. The will of God sometimes requires us to suffer for him. But we think that if we are suffering, God must hate us. Don't we think that way? If we're suffering, "God, why are you doing this to me? Why do you hate me? What did I do wrong?" That is the mentality of the world, not of a disciple of Christ. The disciples are amazed. Pay attention. The disciples are amazed and afraid because Jesus is walking to Jerusalem where the Pharisee and Sadducee want Jesus dead. So Jesus gathered 12 together to comfort them by telling them that it's the Father's will that he needs to suffer. That's what Jesus is saying. You see that in verse 32 and following. When disciples were afraid and amazed, Jesus taking the 12 aside and began to tell them what was about to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribe, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. I am going to Jerusalem because the Father is leading me to Jerusalem so that I may suffer." Now that's a sad story, isn't it? It is a sad story if it ends right there, but it doesn't. Notice what Jesus says next. Verse 34, "And after 3 days, he will rise." In other words, Jesus will be triumphed, but only through travail. He will be victorious, but only if he suffers. Brother and sister, if Jesus had run away from suffering, he would not have succeeded in securing our salvation. If he had run away from suffering and avoided suffering, he would not accomplish God's will, and we would still be dead in our sin. But Jesus faced his adversary, faced danger, and accept God's will and suffer on behalf of God. See, unlike Jesus, we are so afraid of suffering, are we not? Unlike Jesus, we're afraid of suffering for righteousness. I mean, we hate to suffer, and we do everything we can to avoid suffering. Matter of fact, we hate to see people whom we love suffer. And so we do everything we can so that they will not suffer. And sometimes we even counsel them, avoid suffering at all costs. Don't we do that? Don't do that. Don't do those things. You can get hurt. You can feel pain. And so we help them going through their life so that they can avoid suffering. And may I say that at times, that counsel to avoid suffering is the work of the devil. It is. At least that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, is it not? In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem to suffer. And then Peter pulled him aside in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. You shall never suffer." And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance for me. You're not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of men. Sometimes counseling people to avoid sin, avoid suffering, is the work of the devil. But that's what we do, right? Don't suffer. Why? Don't suffer for God. I know people, and I know you sometimes too, you and I, we kind of get, you know, a little bit, you know, scared when things get dicey, when things get difficult, we start to compromise. But let me ask you this. Are you willing to give up your dreams, to follow God? Even that pathway will lead you to suffering, because you cannot have victory without suffering. You cannot have triumph without going through certain travail. For me, I have lots of dreams. I have things I want. I have this idealistic of what I want to be. I want to teach in a seminary one day. But that might not be God's plan for me. I want to have this nice, beautiful church of my own, this nice, you know, with all these people. But maybe that's not what God wants for me. Am I bold enough to look at God and say, God, you lead me where you want me to lead, even though that's against what I want, even if that path is against my dream? Am I willing to do what he wants me to do, even though it's not what I want to do? Because he wants me to do it, I'm doing it. And to counsel me to avoid suffering might be the work of the devil. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not having the mind of God, but the mind of men. Are you willing to suffer for God? Are you willing to do whatever it takes for God? Back to Mark chapter 10. So there's triumph, but only triumph in travail when we suffer for God. See, but the funny thing is that the disciples didn't get it. Especially James and John, back to Mark chapter 10. And you know, we don't laugh at them in terms of mocking. We laugh at them because we are like them. Jesus just told them that this God's will that I will suffer. But James and John didn't get it. They must have heard the fact that there's victory and glory. 3 days, you know, I'll rise again. So James and John come to Jesus with a request. Right after Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. They came to Jesus with a request. Look at verse 35. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask you. 37. And they said to him, Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. In other words, I hear that you are going to be victorious. So give us what we ask. Give us a prestigious position of power in your kingdom. Give us some audacious authority in your kingdom. We want it. One at your right hand, one at your left, right there next to you. And that's what we think, don't we? We just want to be blessed by God. We just want to have things easy. An easy church, an easy life, an easy ministry. We want things easy. And Jesus looked at the disciples and said, did you hear what I said? He has to clarify them. And Jesus is saying, wait a minute. Did you hear what I just said? Triumph comes after tribulation. Success follows suffering. Are you able to suffer with the same kind of suffering that I go through if you want this kind of authority and power? You see that verse 38? After they ask, may I have this power in your kingdom, this authority, this prestigious position? 38, Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Are you able to suffer? Because if you want to be great, you got to suffer. You know, I kind of chuckle, you know what I mean? Because there's a lot of people who want to be apostle. They want people to call them apostle. Oh, I'm an apostle this, I'm an apostle that. Matter of fact, there's some people who want to be prophet. Oh, I'm a great prophet. You know, and I'm sitting there saying, you know what? I don't want to be an apostle. I don't want to be a prophet. You know why? Because to be an apostle and have the authority of the apostle, guess what comes with that? The suffering of an apostle. To want to be a prophet and have the gifts of the prophet, guess what you're going to have? The suffering of a prophet. You know what I'd rather be? I'd rather be just the plain old everyday guy who brings a drink to the apostles. That's what Jesus says, right? Even if you bring a drink to the prophet, guess what you have? A prophet's reward. Without the suffering of the prophet, I'm assuming. I'd rather do that. Who want to be a prophet and have a suffering of a prophet? I'd just rather bring a drink. I'd just rather serve. You see, to be great in God's kingdom requires suffering. But people think that we can be great without suffering. And if we're suffering, we're doing something wrong. That's not the way God's kingdom works. And that's what the disciple wants. Give me some greatness. And Jesus said, can you suffer? Can you suffer? Are we able to suffer for righteousness? Are we able to endure suffering for God? Are we able to give up our dreams and do what God wants? That's the question. Because if we can't be great, can't be victorious. And it may look like Jesus that we have been defeated. Death on the cross, he failed. It may look that way. But where there's death, there's life. Where there's evening, there's morning. Where there's darkness, sunset, there is a sunrise. And that's what Jesus telling the disciple. Can you suffer? Because you can't be great. Do we quit when trial comes? Do we quit when tribulation comes? Do we give up? Remember, success is paved on the road of suffering. And so Jesus needs to hone this into the disciples. He needs to pound this into the disciples. He's telling the disciple, I am the suffering servant of Isaiah 40-66. And if you want to be great and victorious like me, you also need to be like me and suffer like me as the suffering servant of God. That's what he's saying in verse 42. Look, he changed from himself being the suffering servant and he placed it upon them. Look at verse 2. Jesus called them, that is his 12 disciples, to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and the great one exercised over them. See, that's the world's thinking. If you think you can be great without suffering, that's the world's thinking. If you think you can be great and greatness measured by the fact that you stand above people, that's the world thinking. That's not the lesson of Mark in his gospel. That's the world's thinking. And I just know people want to be great, want to be the head. I mean, why do you want to be the head? I want to be the head of the church. Why do you want to be the head? With the head comes suffering. I just rather be a guy who just serves. The gospel of Mark is so well needed in our time and our age, is it not? For a pastor and parishioner alike. See, because we think that success is if we make it to the top. That's what we think success is. If we're on top of everyone, if we're on top of the pecking order. We think that we are successful if we have authority over people, telling people what to do, having them obey us and do what we want them to do. That's what we think authority is. And we see this in our modern day church where people fight to be on top and to be the head. But brother and sister, forgiven life is not that way. There is no head except for one, Jesus Christ. And listen to Jesus' word in verse 43. But it shall not be so among you. The church is not meant to be that way. This is how Christian followers of Christ needs to operate. Jesus continued, verse 43 and following. But whoever would be great among you must be servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Our motto? We serve you. We serve anyone. We just do what you said. So if I'm your servant, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do. That's not what Jesus is saying. I serve you by doing the will of God. Why? Because our motto is found in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God the Father tell me that I must suffer by giving my life so that I may be victorious by giving a ransom for the many. In like ways, you do the same thing too. You serve others by following God. And that service, sometimes, if not many times, involves suffering. It involves suffering. We are here to serve each other. But I'm here not serving you, doing what you want to do. No, I'm here to serve you, doing what God wants me to do. Likewise, you are here to serve me, not doing what I want you to do, but you're here to serve me by doing what God wants you to do. We are to serve each other. And sometimes I ask people, hey, you know, you want to help serve God? You want to do this? And like, no, I can't. You know, it's just too much of my time. You know, just take too much. I can't. I'm busy. I'm tired. You can't do it. Well, then you can't be great because you got to suffer if you wish to be great in God's kingdom. You got to suffer if you want to see God and know God. So my conclusion is this. That's the beauty of reading the Gospel of Mark. It highlights that Jesus is the suffering servant of Isaiah 40-66. It highlights that to be victorious, you got to suffer. And it instructs us that for us, if we want to be like Jesus, to be successful and to succeed and to be triumphant like Jesus, we have to go through hardship. Let me give you two final thoughts. Conclusion. Two final thoughts. Number one, to be successful for God, we have to serve. To be successful for God, we have to serve. That means putting people first before us. I got some people who think that you know, they redefine what serving means. They redefine service as though, you know, I serve you when you put me first. Come on. The kingdom of God is about putting other people before us, serving them because God wants us to do. Let me summarize it this way. We serve God by doing this. Love God, love one another, and share this love to the world. You're going to have that ingrained in your mind. You're going to sleep and dream that mission. That's how we serve. Love God, love one another, and share this love in the world. Are you doing that? In the near future, we're going to have a campaign called Love One, Lead One. We're going to have that campaign. I'll tell you more about that. Love One, Lead One. Love one person, lead one person to Christ, lead one person to the church. Love One, Lead One. That's going to be the future campaign. That's how we serve each other. Number two, to be successful, God, we have to suffer for God. Don't avoid suffering. Get behind me, Satan. Embrace it. Walk in it. It might not be your dream. But you know what? God has a better plan for you. A better plan than what your dream is. God's plan for us is better than our dream for ourselves. Embrace it. Take it. Walk that path. If you think that being a servant of the Savior is easy, you're in the wrong kingdom. I tell you that. You're in the wrong kingdom. The kingdom of God is marked by suffering and tribulation. The Bible says that. The Bible says so. And even the apostle, as they go from church to church, teach people the very same thing. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The apostle going to the church, notice this, verse 22. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. They were encouraging the souls of the disciple to continue in the faith by saying and teaching them this. Through many tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's encouragement? Yes. That is strengthening people? Yes. If you're suffering for God's righteousness, you're on the right path entering the kingdom. If you sit there and have a very pleasant life, you need to check to see if you're in the kingdom. Were you willing to let go of your desire for God's desire? Will you walk on that road of suffering so that you can be successful in God's eyes? I do not know why people are surprised when difficulty comes. I do not know why people think that this is not part of God's will when we're going through times of difficulty. These difficult times and these suffering is when God put us to the test, where we become stronger. And it's going through this time that we actually see God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much. Thanks so much for your word. Thanks so much for the encouragement and the strengthening that we receive through the Gospel of Mark. That if we wish to be great in the kingdom, we must be servant of all. That if we wish to be near you, we must suffer for you. And as we go through these things, Lord God, may we see you, Lord. Do not give us too much where it overwhelms us, but give us enough where we become dependent upon you. So my prayer is, Father God, for forgiven life, that as we read through the Gospel of Mark, we will be challenged to stand up and live for our faith. Challenge to love one and lead one. Challenge to be the suffering servant, just like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things we give thanks to you and we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.